Good morning. A reading of God's Word comes to us today from Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin.
I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good.
As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out.
For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it.
So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law.
But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members.
What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord.
You may look at that passage and go, what? What are you talking about? I do not do what I want to do, but what I want to do, I don't do and do. You know, and as you read through that, you can read that about 12 times and still go, I don't get it. I don't get what he's talking about. And yet, think about this. This one statement, this one question. Is there more to life than this? Right? Is there more to life than this? You see the confusion in that writing? You see how it's kind of, what? And you keep asking, what is going on here? What is happening? And in our lives, I think a lot of times we ask that question. What is going on here? What's happening? Because in our lives, a lot of times, we move toward a sinful direction when we don't want to go toward that way. Has that ever happened to you? A couple people, yeah. Right? So we move that way, even though we try to go, we want to go the other way. And I didn't say try, I did say try, but we want to go the other way, but we continue to go the opposite way of which we go. Now, one of the debates is, was this written when Paul was, you know, in his early days before he was a believer, pre-Christian days? Was it written in his early Christian days, or was it written in the current time in which he wrote it, which was toward the end of his life when he was a strong believer, a strong follower of Christ, and really following wholeheartedly after God? I'll give you what I think, because it's kind of plain, clear, and obvious in many ways, but it is debated. It says, I, right? It doesn't say, when I. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's I, it's his current state, what he's wrestling through right now, and the dilemma that he finds himself in now. It's the current time rather than the time past, the time future, whatever it may be. It's the present time, what he's wrestling through right now in his spiritual journey. And many of us would say that he was a strong follower of Christ. Some of us may say, I don't really like some of the writings or whatever, but we can say that Paul followed wholeheartedly after God. And maybe you won't say that. I don't know. But Paul was somebody that found himself in this wrestling match. Anyone know who wrestled with God? Jacob wrestled with God. And what happened? He wrestled so hard with God that when he got up in the morning, he had his hip popped out and he walked like this for the rest of his life, right? So that's not a fun thing. Wouldn't you agree? But what we do know is that in our lives, in our current lives, where we find ourselves on a spiritual plane, we may have been through a lot. We may have hacked through a lot in our lives, and we may be a believer, been a believer for years and years and years. Yet still, we wrestle. There's still this dilemma of this sin and the way I want to go, and why aren't I going that way when I really want to go that way? But do I really want to go that way? And we wrestle through this question. Well, in Romans 7:14 through 25, it was written to defend the law from false indifference that developed from outsiders, people, even some people on the inside that were believers. But there was this false indifference that Paul basically said that the law is equivalent to sin. All right, that's what a lot of people were saying about Paul. And it's like someone saying, see, you tell people that you are dead to law. I'm going to take some quotes directly from what Paul writes. All right, dead to law in Romans 7:4, or released from the law in Romans 7:6. But look at what that assault has done to the law and the results of it. People who do what they don't want to do, and they do what they don't want to do, and they don't do what they want to do. So they would say, that's the problem with you Christians. Is that you, that you don't honor the law the way you should. In fact, you tell Christians they are not under the law. That says it in Romans 6:14 through 16, Galatians 4:21, and 5:18. So you treat the law like sin and disease. But what do you get? You know, you get this divided, conflicted, these people wrestling through all this dilemma in their lives. Yet what's so confusing at times about Paul is some of the things that he writes. But what he writes here, the reason why he writes is there's three things I want to pull out of here. So we find this argument, and there's three points to Paul's argument. The first one is this. He is arguing for the goodness and spirituality of the law of God. Huh. The goodness and spirituality of the law of God. I have been around Christians that have actually stated this to me. I don't have to follow that. I'm not under the law anymore. Jesus himself says, I have not come, right? What? Anyone know? Yeah, haven't come to abolish the law, right? He's basically come to fulfill it and make it new and fresh and more vibrant than it ever was. And in Romans 7:14, let me state what the first point is again. He is arguing for the goodness and spirituality of the law of God. The goodness and spirituality of the law of God. Romans 7:14a. For we know that the law is spiritual. Romans 7:16b. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. Romans 7:22. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Romans 7:25b. I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. So we see Paul defending the law against these false indifferences, that the law, it is spiritual. There's this powerful spiritual element to the law. Yet we're not to be bound by the law. See, there's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is in us that renews and restores and revitalizes us. And what was happening is people were coming in and saying, you've got to do this, this, and this, and this. And all these rules and regulations, the Pharisees were doing this. And even people within Christendom were bringing in these new laws and regulations and rules that had to be followed and abound by the new believers. And it was distorting the true message of salvation. And there was this big mess. And we have this big mess today because a lot of the times we don't understand what the scriptures are actually speaking to us and the vibrancy of what's actually being communicated and how the Tanakh, which is the word for the Old Testament, the Tanakh, in there we find that is just as vibrant as the New Testament. And many of us just read the New Testament. Let me tell you, this is the testament, okay? The entire Word of God, and it is to be read, and it's the inspired Word of God that can speak to us in our very state we find ourselves in today. Wow, no amen to that. That's all right, though. The second thing that is being argued here is for the reality of what he calls indwelling sin, to explain why Christians are not perfect and don't measure up to their highest standards or the world's highest standards, although the world doesn't really have that highest standards, right? But I would say to the Christian's highest standards, I don't know if you know a guy named J.I. Packard. He's written some incredible books, a strong follower of Christ. Well, in his early days of Christianity, he wrestled with suicide. Not a lot of people know this of him. And the reason why he wrestled so much is because he realized that he was not perfect like he thought he should be when he discovered Christ and this transformation power that was supposed to be upon him. And he wrestled, and there was a dilemma and this debate with his internal person. And he wrestled through this, and then he read this book, and it revolutionized his thought process. And the book's summary is that it's not about you. It's about God's Spirit moving in you, and it's about you being purified by God. And it's not about perfection, but it's about God making us holy and pure. A lot of times, we put this immense amount of pressure on ourselves to be perfect. And some of us, it's because of our childhood and the way we were raised, and maybe our parents had this huge expectation of us to be perfect people. Or maybe it's in our adulthood when we found ourselves at a place in which we came to this point in this crossroads and we said, I've got to be perfect. When we discovered Christ, maybe in our latter years or early years, I don't know. But we wrestled through it for many years, and then we came to this crossroads and we said, I've got to be perfect. It says in the Bible, be perfect, therefore, be holy as I am holy, right? And we go, well, if I've got to be holy as he's holy, then I've got to be perfect. Some of us are perfectionists. Who are you? Right? Some of us are. And we wrestle through this, and this inner turmoil that goes on with our spiritual journey. Some of us aren't perfectionists, and we're like, woohoo, right? And we're just out there, yeah. And then we're in a relationship with a perfectionist, and they have unrealistic expectations of us as people, and then there's this dilemma going on within the relationship, which screws up our spiritual relationship. Anyone to get that? Yeah. Oops, okay. Whoa, I got an I do to that. But realistically, what happens is humans set unrealistic expectations. God's expectation of us is to be a people that are pursuing him wholeheartedly. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we've got our entire act all together and everything around us is perfect. What it means is that we are a people that have submitted and surrendered to this God that is a God that, yeah, there's expectations. But he's sitting there going, continue to move forward. Continue to progress. Continue to develop in your faith. And you will become who you're supposed to be. One of the issues that we have is that we're falling backward and we're not moving forward in the faith. Or we're sliding to the side and we're not progressing in the way in which God desires us to go. So we find in Romans 7:17, so now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So there's this indwelling sin, and there needs to be an eradication of this sin. It needs to be abolished and annihilated, but we have this indwelling sin that continues to corrupt us, and it's no longer me, but it's a sin that's in me that's working against what I know I should be doing and what God desires me to do, but there's this sin, this turbulence, this frustration, this dilemma I find myself in. Then it says in 7:20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So see, there's this indwelling, there's this sin in us that corrupts us and moves us away from God when we need to be moving forward and progressing toward God. Some may say that, no, when I embrace Christ, I am made pure. And my grace, I'm forgiven. Yes, I would say, absolutely. You are forgiven. You're set free from the bondage of sin. And one of the issues that I think many of us have is that we are not living Spirit-filled lives that are moving us in a way in which God will allow us to overcome this sin in us, this indwelling sin within us. And the Holy Spirit needs to abound more and more and more and more in our inner being, in our inner person, so we can be made pure and holy as He is holy. Because many of us make it about ourselves. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God moving and working in and through us and rearranging the priorities that we have and aligning our priorities with God's priorities. Because I've heard people say this, I want to be right in the center of the will of God. Right? What does that even look like, right? The center of the will of God. What does that look like? That's a whole other sermon. I don't know that we'll ever know that we're right in the center of God's will. We can comprehend that we are moving forward and moving progressively forward and abiding in God's will. I don't know that there's such a thing as I'm in the center of God's will. Right in the center? Because how do we know we're in the center? We have this corruption, right? This sin within us that moves us and the sin manipulates the thought process in ways. Anyone agree with that? Does your sin ever manipulate your thought process? It corrupts us, right? And this is indwelling sin. And some may say, I don't have any sin that's indwelled in me because I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Hallelujah! All right? Yes, the old is gone. The new has come. But the evil one is there seeking who he can devour. He's like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. Oh, come on, Kobe. What are you talking about? God's more powerful than the evil one? Yes, absolutely. No doubt about it. One of the issues we have is sometimes, sadly, we move toward the evil one rather than toward God. The third thing, he is arguing for his own genuine Christianity, that he is a new man, a new creature in Christ, even though he still sins. Do you hear that? Even though we still sin, we are a new creature, a new creation. We're made new in our faith, and we're restored. Romans 7:22-23, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body. I've been changed. There is a new spiritual taste for God, and this law is me, right? This law is me. I am a Christian. I am a mini Christ. That's what a Christian is, mini Christ. So if, in fact, the Bible is true, and we believe it, and it's genuine, and the Bible is the inspired Word of God, then we've got to come to this place in which I embrace the entire Word of God, despite my sin, my corruption, despite maybe my mind saying things contrary to what the Scriptures hold. And if I don't embrace the Word in its entirety, I have a serious dilemma. Because if I can pick and choose what I believe, then what ends up happening is, if I can just pick and choose it, I can form my own faith and my own religion. Right? And my own Jesus and my own God and whatever I want God to look like and whatever I want Jesus to look like, that's what I can do. So this sin, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Do you agree with that? Man, I want to do good in my life today. I want to do good. But then there's this other part going, nah. And I can't stand this when people say, well, there's a devil on this shoulder, and there's an angel on this shoulder. No, that's not what it's like. It's like this. I want you to fall short. I want you to fail. I want you to be nothing. And you know what? Some of us, most of our life, we've heard, you're nothing. You're nothing special. Yet God is calling out and saying, You're something special. You're something beautiful. You're something amazing. You're something incredible. Yet we continue to embrace that we're nothing special. That's what the enemy wants us to embrace, because we are something special. We are a called out child of God, and the sin that continues to combat us and hit us and bang, hit us, whack us over the head, and we keep getting beat down by the same thing over and over and over again. And it's because we've embraced a false Christianity, a false reality of what God thinks of us. Some of the most powerful, profound people of the faith have wrestled with depression because of the spiritual dilemma that goes on with the inner person. We're supposed to have a dilemma, but we're supposed to turn the dilemma over to God. It's when we turn over to God, that's when God's Spirit can really move in our hearts and our lives. And that purifying of the heart and the mind can take place. It's not until the point where we say, I can't do it on my own, but I got to trust you, God. And it's when we come to the place where we believe that God is real and true, and that He is this God that pours out abundant love to us, this agape, unconditional, supernatural, spiritual love upon us, that we can say, yes, sin is real, corruption is real, but life is abundant and powerful and profound. And I'm not the person that somebody else called me and said I was, called me out and told me I was. It's who God tells me I am. Do you hear that I am in there? God is I am, right? I am. And we need to believe that we are I am. We're not God. I don't want you to say think that. We're not God, but we have God in us, moving and changing and rearranging us. So I am is with us. Never leave us, never forsake us. The transformational power of I am is upon us if we believe and follow after God. The last thing is this. Do we embrace the reality of who we are in Christ? When we walk out of here, will we walk out of here embracing the reality that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God? Will we embrace the reality that our Heavenly Father, our Abba Daddy, embraces us and said, come here, you've been gone, you've been wrestling through this sin and dilemma in your life so long, I embrace you, let's make sacrifice, and let's do this, let's have this massive party because you've come home, you are my son, you are my daughter, and you've come home, and I love you, and I want what's best for you, and here's my best for you. God doesn't want us to embrace the worst and think we're the worst. He wants us to realize that we are overcomers. Do you hear that? You are an overcomer. Say, I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. All right, two people are overcomers. Say it, ready? I'm an overcomer. Right on. Do you know what that means? That means you're an overcomer. Did you know that? You and I are overcomers. Christ has overcome death and eternal death, and now we can overcome the things that this life throws at us. We can overcome anything this world throws at us. The pain, the hurt, the anguish, the frustration. We are overcomers. Some of us need to re-embrace that today. Some of us need to come to a place where, man, I forgot. It's true, I am an overcomer. Let's pray. Lord, some of us forget who we are. Lord, some of us believe the lies that we've been told most of our lives, that we're no one special. God, some of us believe the lies that we're not good enough. Some of us believe the lies that we are so bad that we can never do anything right. But God, may we believe the truth that we are made new in you, that we are overcomers because you have overcome death. And Lord, may we embrace the power of being an overcomer, the power of being someone that is able to overcome anything this life throws at us because we have this abundant, profound, incredible joy that transcends all human understanding. God, allow us to embrace the power of you, the power of a God that transforms lives, the power of a God that changes and rearranges priorities, the power of a God that allows the brokenhearted to be made whole, the power of a God that enables us to discover profound, abundant, incredibly beautiful love. And Lord, may we embrace the truth that we have been set free from the bondage of sin and that we don't have to abide by any rules, regulations, because Lord, your Spirit is leading us and your Spirit will lead us to all truth. God, we are set free. May we walk in the freedom that is in Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.